The reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, verses 20 to 30. And if you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1031. Page 1031, Jesus rejected at Nazareth, starting at verse 20. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Now let's sing again the next two hymns, "How Deep the Father's Love," followed by "Meekness and Majesty."
Help out with various dramas, and I know our young folk do dramas in the church. And I remember once being involved in a Christian drama where Moses was up Mount Sinai and he was having a chat with God. In fact, he was trying to negotiate with God, and he was saying to God, "Look, you know, 10 commandments is a bit too much to remember. Why don't you just give us one or two?" And so God just broke the clouds before Moses in the sketch, and Moses could see that the people were making the golden calf. And then Moses turned round to God and said, "Do you think 10 are going to be enough?" Now, you know, there's a bit of humour in that, but there's a bit of reality too in the perspective that we can have. It's the same when we come to the scriptures. You know, there are some bits of the Bible are more difficult to talk about or to think about. There are some concepts and ideas that cause all kinds of concerns, and we get people at loggerheads about different Christian values. But the reality is, it's not how many things that we think should be in. It's all the things that God has in his word that should be in. And we need to look at all these things. We need to face the moral dilemmas and ponder deeply how we can both be loving and faithful to God in his word. We find that Jesus faced rejection in his hometown, and there are at least two important lessons for us as disciples of Jesus today. Just as a quick recap, Jesus had been out doing a preaching and a healing campaign, and he'd returned to Nazareth after several months. He had left as a local carpenter, and he'd come back as a famous celebrity who performed miracles and signs and wonders. He's it's the Sabbath day, and he's in the synagogue, and he's preaching from Isaiah 61. And the news of his astonishing preaching has gone everywhere. They never had the media that we have today, but people gossiped what was going on, just as they do today in various ways. And he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, to heal the sick, and to set prisoners free." And then in verse 21 of our passage, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." Now, sometimes when we hear things, it doesn't make a big difference to us. Other times we kind of have different reactions, sometimes hugely positive and sometimes hugely negative. We learn in verse 22 that there are mixed reactions to what Jesus has just said and done. There's firstly astonishment. Luke says they were amazed at his gracious words which came from his lips. They were amazed. The Greek word there is thaumazo. It speaks of wonder and astonishment and marvel. And his new role as this esteemed prophet and teacher clearly leads them to be quite, more than quite, surprised. They're amazed and astonished. Matthew and Mark also tell this story, and the word they use speaks of being overwhelmed with wonder and amazement. But what we hear here is that Jesus' gracious words were simply astounding. And so in verse 22, we're told that all spoke well of him. And the word in the Greek for spoke is in the imperfect tense. And it speaks of bearing witness, declaring and confirming and testifying favorably towards him. But actually, the word in the Greek can mean quite the opposite. It can mean to bear witness against, to condemn. And perhaps there was a wave of approval, as we saw in these early things about the gracious words that came from his lips. But it was quickly followed by some muttering. "Is this not Joseph's son? Remember him when he was a wee boy? Remember the scandal when his wife or fiancée got pregnant?" See, it only takes one person to start to change the mood. And Martin's going to show you a wee video. Hopefully the opposite change of mood from what we got in the passage here. But let's see this. One can change the mood of everyone. Right, did you smile there? Did it cheer you up after all that serious stuff that had gone before? I don't know if you've ever been in the underground in London or in any big city. People don't look at each other, let alone talk usually, unless they've come on the train with somebody else. And there, somebody's come into that and broke in and brought a bit of joy. It was kind of the opposite that was going on in our passage today. But as Christians, that's the kind of reaction we would like to take into the world, to turn them from somber, solemn people who don't look at each other, to brightening up their whole life and outlook. I think back to our passage, we know that Jesus was Joseph's son, and that as people, we find it too easy to pigeonhole others. He's just a carpenter, not a great rabbi and miracle worker. They remember the scandalous events surrounding his birth and so on. And Matthew and Mark record other comments from the crowd in this same story. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So there is this combination of amazement, but also of skepticism. His words are definitely powerful, but is he really worthy of the adulation that has gone before him? And it seems before very long at all, they take offence at him. And so that leads us into verses 23 and 24. A prophet without honour. Jesus obviously sensed the unbelief and the scepticism in the room that day. They made no attempt to hide their feelings. And so what did Jesus do? Almost like a red rag to a bull, he confronts them for their lack of faith. Surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. For they said, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. That saying, physician, heal yourself, is simple enough for us to understand. It's similar to the proverb, the cobbler's children are always the ones with the worst shoes. Or when I was growing up, my dad was a mechanic, and our proverb was, a mechanic's car's the last one to get worked on. And actually, that was true. My dad used to get all the old wrecks, and it was only when they broke down he fixed them. He never really did a lot of maintenance until it was required, because he was so busy working on others' cars. But the locals are moaning. They're saying, he did all these healings elsewhere. What about us? Are we not God's people? What about me? That's what they were really saying. And so the skepticism in Nazareth was so persuasive and pervasive that Mark records these words. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. But he was amazed at their lack of faith. I think it can be similar for us too. Our families know all the bad things about us. They know the things we did when we were younger or growing up. And sometimes it's the people that we care about or grew up with that are less open to our faith in Christ, unless it's already their faith too. And Jesus' family was eventually won over, but the locals here in the passage don't seem to be won over at any point. How sad that is. And the reality is, our faith is sometimes met with curiosity. Sometimes it's received positively, but it can also be received negatively. So what does Jesus do when he's confronted by this lack of faith? He tells them two stories, verses 25 to 27, about God's blessing on two foreigners. Despite it being a time when the Jews had their own healing needs locally, and that Jesus was not meeting them, he tells them about healing two foreigners. I don't think that's very good public relations behaviour, but often God's word is not about being popular or liked. Jesus tells first of the widow at Zarephath. That's in the coastal part of Lebanon, which is in the news often today. The prophet Elijah had stayed with this widow and her son during a period of 3.5 years with no rain whatsoever. And it was just before Elijah went to Mount Carmel and challenged the prophets of Baal. One of the miracles that he mentions is that the widow's small jar of flour and oil fed, just the three of them, her son, her and Elijah, for 3 or more years. And at one point, the widow's son died, and Elijah prayed and raised him from the dead. The local Jews, though, they were not seeing any of this in Jesus preaching and in his presence in Nazareth. Then Jesus tells them a second story, as if that was not enough to get them a bit annoyed. He tells them about Naaman, the general. Now, also in the news is Syria. And Naaman came from Aram. Of course, the capital of Syria is Damascus. But Aram's not too far from there. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this general had contracted leprosy. In those days, people didn't recover from that. But he heard of the prophet Elisha, Israel's prophet, who can have the power to heal even horrible skin diseases like leprosy. So Naaman went to Elisha, who didn't even bother to come out of the door to greet this great general. He sent his servant to him and told him, away and have a bath in Israel's river, the Jordan. Take a bath 7 times and you'll be healed. Now at first, Naaman was a bit perturbed at this and said, he hasn't even the courage to come out and to meet me, a man of great honour. And then he tells me to dip in one of Israel's rivers. You know, we've got good rivers back home. After he gets over this, he goes and he dips in the river. And it says in the scriptures, his skin was restored and became like that of a child. Now, there's no doubt in Nazareth and throughout the land, there would be many Jews who had leprosy and other skin diseases. But Jesus tells them about this foreigner that gets healed from leprosy. Jesus is clearly implicating that the Israelites in this era are not going to be given miracles, while some outsiders who have faith in God are. It's a clear challenge to their weak and self-centered faith. Outside this village, Jesus had performed many amazing miracles, but because of the unbelief that he was faced with, Nazareth was going to see very little whatsoever. You know, the young folks prayed, actually, that they were looking for a kind of miracle show. And I think sometimes we can be a bit titivated by exciting things. And often in churches, we might hear of great evangelists coming to bring healing and so on. And that either appeals to some or it puts others off. But it seems that because of their unbelief, in a sense, they didn't deserve these miracles. Either that or they were simply not ready to receive God. And that's sad indeed. But for sure, what the passage teaches is that they did not honour God's prophet, who was the Messiah, long promised, a man from their own town. It's quite inconceivable how it goes from that to verses 28 and 29, where he's obviously angered them so much that they decide they're going to take him out of town and murder him. Their scepticism becomes resentment and even hatred. They are upped in anger and the thoughts are of murder. So they're in church on the Sabbath day and their heads are full of murder. They drive him out of the building and out of the village. And the Greek word for the driving or drove him is ekbalo. And it's a violent word. It's the same word to expel or to throw out forcibly, in the same way that Jesus expelled evil spirits. And then the phrase, they took him to the brow of the hill, that really has the connotation that Jesus was under arrest. It wasn't just they invited him up the top of a hill. And if you've ever been to Nazareth or if you've seen pictures of it, it is built on the edge of a mountain. On the west side, the ground drops quickly into the Jezreel Valley. There was no trial, which is a clear violation of both Jewish and Roman law. Despite that, these people who were religious were willing to break God's law, local laws, just really in their anger that they never got what they wanted. Do you think Jesus was justified in his judgment of their worthiness, their lack of faith and their character? I don't think there's any doubt that he was. Our passage leaves us on a happier ending though in verse 30. He walked away. Though they dragged him to the edge of the cliff, they didn't manage to throw him over. He simply walks through the crowd and out of town. Now, we're not given any details how he did that. Maybe an angel blinded the crowd and he walked through. Who knows? But what we do know is it wasn't time for him to die just yet. But in 3 years on from this point, again a crowd whipped up by anger, maybe started by one person shouting, "Crucify him," got a whole crowd enraged, and they finally did crucify him. So finally, what lessons can we learn from these verses? There's two important lessons. First is that rejection is part of following Jesus. Sometimes when we believe and we have boldness to witness, people don't like what we are presenting. They reject our faith just as they rejected Jesus in our passage. So I want you never to get bogged down or to be depressed if you face rejection. And I think we learned that from the story of Lionel Messi earlier too. Sometimes by God's grace we see our friends and our family and our neighbours win for Christ. Other times we see people want to have nothing further to do with us. And even today a prophet can have no honour in his hometown. Often God calls people away to other places for that reason, that they can become much more effective in other places. Did any good come from Jesus the prophet? Of course, much did. Later on, when he was crucified, the power of redemption saved sinners, brought healing, and of course, his resurrection continues to echo around the world, as does his ascension and the sending of his Holy Spirit. An important thing for us always to bear in mind, especially when we have tough times, when we face rejection, is that people's anger and evil doesn't win the day. It's only a snapshot in time. It was necessary for Jesus to experience this rejection, and it will be necessary for us too, at times, to be rejected. Jesus knew from the passage in Isaiah 53 that it applied to him. Yet through that, he saw the promise that would be fulfilled through his suffering. And as times in our Christian lives, we will suffer, not without good reason too. I think John's words in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 sum it up well. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's the gospel we've got to take, that offers people the right to become children of the living God. So three quick conclusions then to draw things to a close. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to serve your God, there are going to be points where you're going to have great experiences, where you're going to be full of joy, highs, and then there are going to be times that are tough and low. I don't know what your experience is at the moment, but I'm sure you've had both as you've journeyed in your faith. Why don't you share some of your journey with someone else, either in the church or in your workplaces or in your neighbourhood or in the clubs that you're involved in this week ahead. Witnessing for Jesus is about sharing what your faith is about, the good and the tough. Secondly, Jesus told two stories which angered people. Have you ever had a bad response when you've mentioned that you're a Christian or you go to church? Have you let it put you off? Or are you encouraged by the message today? You might have cried just like Lionel Messi did, but he didn't give in. He was determined to make something of his life, and Jesus has real purpose for your life, and that includes getting back up when you're knocked down and sharing the good news with others. And thirdly, how did Jesus show courage in the face of rejection? What lessons can we learn from his example? Well, he never gave up his ministry that day, did he? He worked powerfully for the next 3 years and then won for us eternal life. So perhaps you know someone who's faced rejection in the past, maybe once or twice, or maybe so many times that they're a bit depressed or they've cut themselves off from others. Surely as a Christian church, we are the people who reach out to folks who have faced rejection, whether it's once, twice, or many, many times. When we're serving God well as a church, people who have faced rejection, who have had their self-esteem battered, discover that we care about them and that God truly values them. And when they discover that, then his love will grow and blossom in their lives too. Then they'll go and serve God and share and testify of him too. This God who gives us all talents to further his kingdom work. Amen. There's another video, short video, The Rejected Lamb, A Lesson for the Church.